Till very recently, where we've had a wonderful, it's not an interruption, it's a wonderful divine stroke of blessing that has come upon us tonight. I am not going to take too much time in this announcement, but let me put it to you this way, and it's why some of you came into the church tonight and you ran to your favorite seats, which are up front, and they were reserved. And that was the first test in your spiritual fruit to see what's going on. Tonight, this is my fault. Tonight, I wanted our youth to be front and center for what is about to transpire this evening. And I love the fact that what we're about to go through tonight is something that the Lord just threw together. And I remember Pastor Chuck would tell us, blessed are the flexible, right? For they shall not be broken. And that's awesome. Well, tonight, church, you're going to be hearing from a man who in 2017 was the first round draft pick, number 6 in the first round for the NBA. His athletic abilities are not only well known, they, because of his youth, because of his promise that he shows, is going to be something that I believe will be legendary in time. And before I introduce him and have him come out and speak to you guys tonight, I asked him this evening if he had seen The Forge, the movie. And he and he said yes. And I'm very blessed with him seeing The Forge and then you hearing from him tonight his life's experience, because it is important that for all of us that we make sure that we do what we can to get the truth out to as many people as possible. And before I say his name, just a couple of things about him. He's wearing the jersey number 1 for Orlando Magic. You see him on the screen. I just texted John Tesh, which most of you may or may not know. I said, hey, didn't you write the theme to the NBA? And every time you watch an NBA game, by the way, that's a John Tesh song. I said, I'm with Jonathan Isaac tonight here at Calvary. And he said, tell him I said hello. And so, church, we're very blessed tonight. This man, as you'll hear tonight, has various ministries that are going on. And you'll hear more about that later and in the weeks to come. But he's known among those that are in the NBA as the Minister of Defense. I love that title. He's brutal. He's awesome. And to show you a little bit of that, I'm going to ask you to put your eyes to the screens.
Dylan Brooks. That's what you have to do.
Finds it. Count the bucket. And a foul.
Boy, he was on offense.
Finds it.
Yeah, Green. Not sure what wall he just hit.
There was a lot of pressure on all the NBA players to kneel for the national anthem and to wear the Black Lives Matter t-shirt. The shirt was just in your locker. We didn't have any other option, so I decided to just go out there without a shirt on, without a warm-up on. You know, players and coaches and the entire organization had been talking about it for a few days before that. And we had a team meeting early on, and guys said, you know what, this is what we want to do. We want to kneel. And it turned into a team-only meeting. And one of my teammates turned towards me and says, Jonathan, what are you going to do? And I said, fellas, I'm not going to put that T-shirt on. I'm not going to kneel. And, chaos broke out. Oh, my gosh, this is going to be crazy. You know, it's going to be everywhere. But I knew what I was standing for was dear to me. I knew I believed that the gospel was going to be the answer for the world, that all of us seeing that we all fall short of God's glory, and that if we're throwing stones at anybody else, at a different color, at a different individual, we're throwing stones from a glass house because we've done wrong, too. We all in need of grace. I see racism and all the other things that plague society as heart issues. And for me, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the thing that truly transforms hearts because it's transformed mine.
Awesome. Awesome. Well, church, you guys, he's not only an awesome basketball player, and God is using him on the court, but off the court. As you'll hear in a moment, he's got remarkable things going on in his life. One of them is this, and I don't know if we have the QR code for this right now, but if we do, get your phone ready. I think maybe we might. Yes, get your phone ready. Get your QR code up and going on this one. Get your camera ready. Please scan that. Please get this book. We want to make this book something that you guys read it and get it to others, especially young people. Get this book. Jonathan Isaac wrote it. It's Why I Stand. And he's got character. He's got the Lord Jesus Christ in his heart. And he's got a remarkable testimony. Church, give a warm welcome to number one Orlando Magic, Jonathan Isaac.
Hey.
Oh, my God.
Can you hear me? Am I good? Awesome. Thank you all so much.
Can you believe this?
Thank you, thank you. Thank you so much for having me. I'm glad to be here. I've got a gift for you.
I want you
to check them out. Go ahead, check them out.
Oh, seriously. So do you... Oh, yes. All right. Get your own.
So just a quick backstory. This is the Judah 1. So back in 2020, I was signed to Nike, and I ended up hurting myself, and I didn't re-sign with them. And I went to my pastor, who you'll learn about a little bit today, and he said, why don't you start your own brand? And that's where Unitas was born. And the Judah 1 is the first NBA signature sneaker with visible Bible verses on the outside.
Yes.
And so that's what I wore all season, and I just wanted to bless you with that.
Yeah. Thank you so much. Yeah, so you guys, obviously, buy them. Buy them, buy them, buy them. Come on, this is a Christian brother who's made the best, and let's show them, let's show the world how it can be done and be done right. God bless you guys. Jonathan, it's all yours, brother.
Thank you so much.
God bless you.
Oh, wow, look at this. What is up? How's everybody doing? I'm so grateful to be here in front of you. What Pastor said was true. This was kind of really just thrown together at the last second, but I know that it has been nothing but God. I bring greetings from Orlando, Florida. That's where I live, and I'm back home. I've got some friends here with me. I want to give a shout out to my pastor, Dr. Daron Hepburn, that's here with me. Y'all will all learn about who he is after I finish talking. You guys will love him probably more than me. And I've also got some friends that are part of the team that helped me create and build Unitas. So give a shout out for them as well. Okay. I don't even know where to start. I really just want to share with you guys who I am and kind of give you the backstory on my life. And I want every single one of you to know that who I am has absolutely everything to do with who Christ is. I am absolutely nothing without him. And as I share my story, you will see that I'm absolutely nothing without Christ. My story starts in Bronx, New York. That's where I was born. My dad was a Holy Ghost gangster, we call him. Spirit-filled, He would have us memorizing whole psalms to read to church, just like you guys' age. I was in church, you know, memorizing whole psalms. And unfortunately, my mom and my dad split up. And my mom took all of us kids, four brothers and one sister, took us to Naples, Florida. And it was a big culture shock for me. So I went from a predominantly black community to a predominantly white community. And to say that I struggled would be an understatement. I really did. Struggle with fitting in, struggle with making friends. I've got this memory that's in the back of my head all the time where, coming from New York, I was used to horse playing all the time. I was used to messing around with kids. And so when I brought that to Naples, Florida, what I would do, I was bigger than everybody else. I would grab kids by the ankles and I would drag them. But for me, it was just, it was normal. It was what we did in you know, in the Bronx. We horse played. But when I did it in Naples, all hell broke loose. And I remember being in the principal's office and my mom is trying to explain to the principal my humanity. And he's saying, we cannot have your son terrorizing the other students. And but it did something to me where I didn't understand how I appeared or looked to other people. And that was the first time that I had withdrawn inside of myself and said, you are not who you think you are. And you thought that you were making friends and having fun, but you were hurting other people or hurting other kids. And it was the first moment that I can remember developing a sense of self-insecurity and anxiety about who I was. And it plagued me from then on out to where I really struggled with being around new people. I would just have these small little episodes of anxiety attacks that I didn't really understand or knew what was happening. It wasn't until I found basketball that basketball became a refuge for me. And what I noticed was that everyone would love me when I played well. And so the girls would want to talk to me, the guys would want to have me on their team. And I noticed that. So I said, I have to play better. I have to play well. And I started to play really, really well. But I also had this flip side working at the same time where it was my inside self telling me that we can't afford to play bad. Because if we play bad, we're going to lose all of the love that we had gained. And it was something that I battled with where I would cry before games. I would have a really, really hard time all the way to the point where I became the number one player in the state of Florida. But at the same time, while I was at Florida State, where I ultimately played college basketball, I was on anxiety medication. Nobody knew. I had some panic attacks and pass out episodes on campus. My teammates didn't know about it. My family back home didn't know about it. Just one coach, one teammate knew about what I was struggling with behind the scenes. But it was so bad that during the season, we would have games, and in the beginning of the games, I would be so high strung that they would put me in the game. I would play terrible to start the game, terrible. They'd pull me out, and then at halftime, I would cry my eyes out. I would go in a separate direction from the rest of the team, and I would cry. And for some reason, that got rid of all of the anxiety, all the fear, and I would go out onto the court and have an amazing second half. And I would just ball out. Played so well at Florida State that I ended up becoming the sixth pick in the NBA to the Orlando Magic. But it was, you can clap, thank you so much. But it was something as a young person that I really, really struggled with, and I was trying to figure out how to cope with it. And at Florida State, that's what it turned out to be. I would cry halftime, and that would help me. I would take my anxiety medication before practice and before games, and it would help me, in my mind at least, figure out that I was going to make it to the next game or the next day. And so it was something that I was battling, and I know that as young people here and we don't always talk about what it is that we're struggling with and what we're battling with, but that was my internal battle. Even though everyone saw the premier athlete, the number one player in the state of Florida, that's what I was battling with behind the scenes. I didn't like myself. I can remember saying to myself all the time in my mind rehearsing that I was a failure and that nobody loved me or I could never love somebody else, and these were the things that I was rehearsing. Next thing you know, fast forward a little bit, I get to the NBA, and I'm having a lot of these same struggles on the court. And one day, I'm on an elevator, and this random man stops me, and he says to me, I can tell you how to be great. And I said, how? Tell me. He said, you have to know Jesus. And I said to him, man, I know Jesus. I know Jesus. I'm a Christian. I grew up Christian. But for me, being a Christian was all about tradition up until that time. It was all about, hey, we go to church because we're supposed to. I have these memories of if I was playing really well, I was listening to my rap music. I was listening to my Drake. I was good. As soon as I started to play bad, my whole playlist would change to gospel and Christian. And I said, okay, Lord, I need to get back on track. But it was just tradition. I didn't understand the tangible nature of a relationship with Christ. I didn't know that it was something that you could truly have until I meet this guy on an elevator. And my world just kind of flips upside down where I start seeing this man all the time. Start seeing him in the garage, in front of the building, outside the building. So much so that I say to him, hey, look, if I see you again, I'll go to lunch with you. I'll talk to you. And long story short, you're going to have to get the book to get the full story of how it came about. But long story short, this man, who's my pastor today, taught me some things. He taught me about the love of Christ. He taught me that God didn't see me the way that I saw myself. And he taught me that perfect love casted out fear and how I could use the word of God to combat the lies that I was telling myself in my head. He taught me that Christ died for me while I was yet a sinner. He taught me that God was a good father and somebody that loved me unconditionally, and I didn't need to score a point. I didn't have to play well. I didn't have to do anything to receive the love of God. And it was something that began to melt my heart. And I remember hanging on to every word that this guy was telling me, who's my pastor today, who's sitting here. And that's why I said you guys will love him more, more than me afterwards. And as he was teaching me, I started to change. I started to grow. I remember when I first got into the NBA, my mindset was set on, I want to experience everything that the world has to offer for an NBA basketball player. And I did. And one of the things that I realized very early on was that, man, it's not all that it's cracked up to be. I remember going to the club, being in the club, going home and looking myself in the mirror saying, something is off, something is missing, this isn't you, this isn't who you are. I was trying to fit into the mold of somebody else, of somebody that I saw. But as I started going to the church and learning from this man, I started to say, you know what, God, I want you to be first in my life. And I started to change things about my life. I started to unfollow people on Instagram and delete numbers out of my phone, and I went celibate. I went celibate. I met my wife today at the church that I started going to. Her name is Takeda. I met her. We have a baby girl now, 1 year old. We're celebrating 3 years of marriage this month. So I started to get plugged in at the church. I started to see my desires change. I started to see my heart change, but I also started to see what he was teaching me, I was able to use to fight back against the lies of the enemy. And so in a normal fashion where I would be struggling with all these different things, I began learning I can speak back to them. I can speak back to the lies. I can speak back to the anxiety. And it was something that I'm still learning to this day to do, because if you guys only knew what I would have done a few years ago if I was standing on the stage, I would have passed out. I distinctly remember having to talk to some kids while I was at Florida State, and all I remember is waking up and they're fanning me like, bro, are you okay? I legit passed out talking to some kids at a camp. So to be on this stage right now, it truly does speak of the transformative power of a relationship with Christ. So I kept learning, and there were all of these small moments, and I'll share with some of you guys some of them. There were all of these small moments where I would step out, or God would be calling me to step out on faith and believe him in order for something to happen. And one of them was, I remember a few months into going to the ministry and learning, one night I'm in my bed, and I just feel this unction to preach. I don't know what it was. And I remember getting in front of my mirror and I got my brush and I'm like, we don't do what God tells us to do. And we have to be obedient and all these different things. I started speaking that. And my silly self, I went to him and I told him. I said, hey, I had this weird thing. I was sweating and something was inside of me saying to preach. And he said, okay, you're going to preach. And I said, hold on. Don't you know who I am? Like, I told you all about my anxiety and my fear, and you want me to preach? And he said, yes, you're going to preach. And then he said, you should invite all of your teammates. And I said, these are the same teammates that I was in the club with a few months ago. And you want me to go to them and tell them, I'm going to be preaching a sermon at church. You should come. And he said to me, he said to me, only make your decision after you really pray about it. And obviously that is, yes, I'm going to do it, okay. So I really prayed about it, and I'm going to my teammates one by one, and I'm like, yo, oh man, you know, I'm going to be preaching at church. And they're like, what? None of them came. But I preached. I preached my first sermon. And that was really my first moment of saying, God, whatever it is that you want me to do, I'll do it terrified, but I'll do it. And fast forward a little bit, things were continuing to change, and my teammates started calling me Baby Jesus. That literally became my nickname. What up, Baby Jesus? That was it. And one thing happened where when you first get into the league, there's something called, you know, hazing. You know, it's just something that goes along with it. And one of my jobs as a rookie, some of you, you know, one of my jobs was I had to get condoms. And when I say this, I was okay with it the whole time. I was cool with it until my heart started to change. And I remember going to my pastor and saying, hey, this is the situation. This is what's going on. I want to stop doing this. And he said, well, you need to go to that player, that veteran on the team, and tell him that you want to stop. And I said, you want me to what? And long story short, I go to him and I say, I've been really trying to do right by God lately, and I can't do this anymore. And he just, you know, he completely laughed at all. I was like, ha ha, man, don't worry about it. You're good. And that was it. But again, it was that another moment of saying, God, why are you asking me to do these things? But I'm going to trust you in doing it. And my infamy as Baby Jesus rose a little bit more after that. And then we lean into this, you know, most people know me or heard about me because of this viral moment in 2020, you know, after the tragic death of George Floyd. And just to paint the picture of what was going on in my life at the time, you know, we had riots going on, we had the craziness, and I remember asking myself, you know, what are you going to do or what are you going to say if this thing gets to you? And I remember being angry about what had happened. I remember having all of these emotions. And I went to service one night, and my pastor was preaching about when Peter lunges forward and cuts off the guy's ear, and Jesus heals it and says, if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. And what he told us that meant was, if we approach this moment, the Black Lives Matter moment, in the same way that we would be used to, which is with anger and retaliation and vitriol, that we'll get the same result in return. And that if we could step into the moment with love and grace and forgiveness, then we could create a room for real change. And so, amen. So I took that understanding into what was called the NBA bubble. There had been a few times that I had conversations with people who were heavily involved in the Black Lives Matter movement, and I tried to give them that, hey, you know, well, what about love? What about grace? You know, it's not that time. It's not about that right now. It's about what they were about. And we get into the bubble, and I said it a little bit on that video, but we had a decision to make as a team if we were going to kneel for the national anthem or not. And all my teammates say, look, we don't have a choice. The team already knelt before us. We have to kneel. And one of my teammates turns towards me and says, yo, Jay, what are you going to do? And I'm thinking to myself, why are you asking me? Why are you putting me on the spot? And I said, fellas, I can't. I'm not going to kneel, and I'm not going to wear the T-shirt. And and they're like, why not? Like, why are you being difficult, baby Jesus? And I said to them, fellas, I can't throw stones from a glass house. We all fall short of the glory of God, and I'm trying to get them to understand that. I see the issue too. It's not that I'm not saying that there's not an issue. I saw what happened. I just believe there's a different solution than what you guys are doing. I believe the solution is lifting up the name of Christ so he would draw all men to himself. And if I could show compassion and grace and love for my fellow man that may be of a different color than me, then maybe they would do it in return. And so the viral moment is coming up. I remember talking to my pastor on the phone the night before, and I'm trying to get him to understand how crazy this moment is going to be. I say, look, I'm going to be a sellout. I'm going to be all the names in the book. And he said to me, I also told him that, you know, I hadn't signed my contract extension that was coming up the next summer after the bubble, that it was just going to be crazy. And he said to me, Jonathan, you cannot stand for God and God not stand for you. And so I said, you got me. Okay, we're going to go through with this. And we get to this moment, and I'm standing there, and I remember so vividly, I'm praying, and I'm saying, God, please purify my motives. Let this truly be about you. Don't let this be about me, and just let your will be done. And as I knew what was going to happen, I was met with a ton of backlash, of course. You know, I was slandered to a pretty good degree about why I did what I did, and I tried my best to offer the same message, but at the same time, the encouragement and the amount of people that rallied behind what it is that I said was astronomical. My jersey sold second highest in the NBA the next week because of that, and that was the stand that everybody saw, but it was the culmination of all the stands that nobody saw behind the scenes. And if it wasn't for my pastor speaking into my life and teaching me and dealing with me and dealing with all my struggles and my fears and my anxieties that I was putting on him, then I wouldn't have got to that moment. If God didn't prepare me in the background, then I wouldn't have got to that moment of standing before the world for this to happen. And a few weeks later, the next game, so I stood that game, the next game I tear my ACL. Yeah, a lot of other people know that. The next game I tear my ACL, and I am absolutely devastated, as you can imagine. I'm like, my man, that was for you, you know? And I tear my ACL, and what I remember is I went through a really tough period of being angry and upset and struggling with God about why he would allow this to happen. And one of the things that I carry with me to this day that I got from it was that in order to know that God is faithful, you need a situation for him to be faithful, which sucks, but it's the truth. It's like, you know, we learn about all these different attributes about who God is. God is, he's a mother to the motherless. He's a father to the fatherless. He's all these different things. But in order to know him intimately in that way, you need something for him to be that. And so I needed an opportunity to know that God was faithful. So he allowed me to go through that. But what came out of it, again, was the faithfulness of God. I got married during that time of being injured. Yeah. My pastor comes running over to my house one day, dancing, and I'm injured at the time. I'm laying on the couch, and he's dancing, woo-hoo, woo. I'm like, he says, you need to write a book. He said, people know your stand, but they don't know your story. And if people understood all of the things that happened behind the scenes that led to that, people would understand, and they'd have a new vantage point. And so I said, okay. Well, first I said, no. I don't know. I think I said he was crazy at first. But we went through with it, and the book Why I Stand became a national bestseller. And I was able to write it during that time. I was able to write it during the time that I was down. And next thing you know, I went through some more injuries. How about that? I tore my hamstring. I tore my groin, all while trying to come back to the NBA. And all the highlights that you saw on that were from last season. So after I had been away from the game for 2 years, everything that you saw was from the last season. And so God is completely, I'm back on the court, I'm back playing. And again, a lot of that downtime too was time to start Unitas. And so I told you a little bit about the story in the beginning where same type of thing. I was signed to Nike at the time that I tore my ACL, and they decided not to re-sign me. And so when I went to my pastor and said, hey, this is the situation, he said, you need to start your own company, and you need to call it Unitas. He actually came up with the name. You see why I love him? And we went down the road of starting it and building it. It has been an absolute blessing, and just in terms of being able to encourage believers to stand up for what it is that we believe in. And I know what it's like to be the only person in a room that believes something. It's terrifying. It truly is. When not everybody is together in a body and we can lean on somebody else, but a part of the apparel in the shoes is to be able to take the word of God with you wherever you go, and to understand that there's a community of people that believe and think like you out there, who don't look like you, who come from a different background, a different place, all united under one thing. We honor God. I got just a little more controversy for you. So after the whole, not standing in the bubble thing, God decided to put me back on the forefront as a controversial figure by, having me be the only player on my team not to get vaccinated. And it was pretty simple for me. It was like, look, if you want to get it, get it. If you don't. May God bless you and leave it at that. The church that I was a part of, Doc's Church, we didn't close. Didn't force anybody to get vaccinated. And so I just tried my best to follow his lead and said, okay, if you're not getting vaccinated, I'm not getting vaccinated. And they hounded me. They did me wrong a little bit. They told me, hey, look, you won't be a part of the team. You're going to be separated. You won't be able to eat with the team, ride on the bus, all these different things. But we held strong and we're still okay, right? We're still healthy. We're still good. And just this entire process has been trusting God and learning about who He is. And so when I said to you in the beginning that I have come to understand that nothing about me, when people call my name, at Jonathan Isaac, this basketball player, what I say is I am absolutely nothing without Christ, because I remember what my life was like without Him, riddled with anxiety, riddled with fear. All I did was play basketball and video games. Any Fortnite, Call of Duty? It's all I did. All I did was play video games and basketball. And God has completely blown my mind about what's possible when you trust Him and when you allow Him to lead your life, and to say that He truly does have a plan and a purpose, and the plan that I had no idea. That He wanted to work out of my life. I didn't ask to be, when people say, why you got to stand for this and why you got to stand for that? I'm saying, I didn't ask for this. I'm trying my best to be obedient to what I feel like God is calling me to do. And it just turns out that every decision that I have to make is a viral controversy, that everybody else is going in the opposite direction. But I'd say that the thing that I've learned, and maybe especially geared towards you young people, is that God was never trying to take anything away from me. And what I struggle with so much early on is that I'm going to lose my fun, I'm going to lose my friends, I'm going to lose the girls, I'm going to lose all these different things. But I've learned that God was not trying to take anything away from me. He was trying to get something to me. And everything that is a part of my life and that I have today is simply everything that I was the opposite of everything that I was holding on to at that time. I said the girls, now I'm married, I have a family, I have a baby girl. Unitas has been birthed and all these different things, but I never in a million years would have thought that this is what God had for me, because I was so used to clinging to what I wanted or what I thought was good or what I had. And so I would encourage every single one of you to understand that, really get that in your hearts, that when God tells you to do something, when God is leading you in a direction, he's not trying to take anything from you. He has a perfect plan and a purpose for your life. He's trying to get something to you. I think that after this is done, I'm going to be in the back, and I'm going to be taking photos, and I'm going to be hanging with you all. It's been an absolute pleasure to share my story with you guys. God bless you. Please check out Unitas. Yeah. There you go. Yeah, nice.
Oh my gosh, I missed the whole service. I was out there. I think I scored 34 points. I guess I missed something. Hey, before we let you go, and we do want to make sure we let you go so you can meet up with the people and all, are other players now singling you out for the stand that you took? Not for the stand, but for, hey, how can you give me some words of life? Can you speak to me?
Yeah, I've had so many instances from when I was baby Jesus, when it first popped off, of having these points of contact with teammates. And just a quick story. The person who gave me the nickname Baby Jesus, and we would have these prayers before the game. You know, kind of, it's just something that the NBA players do. We'd say the Our Father prayer. Well, halfway through the season, what I said is, hey, fellas, do you mind if I just prayed instead of saying the Our Father prayer? And I would pray, hey, you know, Father God, Lord Jesus, protect us, cover us, let us get this win. And he would mock it. He gave me the nickname Baby Jesus, and he would mock it. Towards the end of the season, I'm at church, and it's, you know, later at night after everything is over, the Bible study, I get a phone call. And he's on the other line saying, hey, my wife's dad just died, and she is distraught, and I don't know what to do.
Exactly.
Can you pray? And so.
Exactly.
And so I've had those moments of connecting and trying my best to steward and to just love on my teammates. And what I have seen is that they have a profound respect. They may not agree, they may not believe, but they respect me for being who I am or trying to be who God has created me to be.
Great word. Great word. One final thing. The book. What was the hardest chapter of this book to write?
Probably the first one, because of all the tough memories of childhood. First one brings you back to, I had to kind of relive that moment of sitting in the office and, you know, hearing the principal talk about me and my mom come to my defense, and getting through that first one was difficult.
It's incredible. So I'm assuming right now on the Real Life Network, people can see that QR code. I think you can even hold your phone up to your TV screen and get that. But let's make sure that we just, as a Christian witness, he has come to us and he has taken time. It's been so gracious of him to come. And we can show that thanks by not only getting the book and gifting the book to others, but just getting behind not only what he's doing and praying for him, because the last thing we need is for you to get injured again, right? Please, Lord. But also this, that the Judah, is it the Judah line? What are you calling the shoe?
So the original shoe that dropped was called the Judah One. So my middle name is Judah.
I think it's on there somewhere.
So my name is Jonathan Judah Isaac. And so the Judah One was the first shoe that dropped out of the Unitas line. And so It was the Judah One mids, and those that you have on are the Judah One low tops. Those just dropped. And we're working on some new stuff in the future.
Incredible. For people to buy your merchandise, where do they go?
You can check out weareunitus.com, weareunitus. I believe we've got a booth back here with QR codes that you guys can check out. I didn't mention the t-shirts, if you're okay with that.
Yep, absolutely.
We created some pro-Israel t-shirts. I stand, you know, for with Israel.
Yes.
And we'll have those for sale in the back there. So if you want to, you know, I Stand With Israel t-shirt, we got it there.
Excellent.
In the back, and also the QR code to the website.
Excellent. I'm going to ask everybody to stand. Can you guys stretch out your hands? We're going to pray for him. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jonathan. And we ask you, Father, this body that you have made, it's yours. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God, we pray right now that you would cause him to be invincible. Humble, yes, knowing that it's you that's doing the doing, absolutely. But Father, may you hold every sinew, every bit of tendon, every bit of muscle, every bit of bone in its place. And Lord, not only to function as you've created it to be, but Lord, in this realm of this incredibly intense and high-pressure, high-stake athletics, God, we pray that you would anoint our dear brother in such a way that he wouldn't have to worry about it. He wouldn't have to think about it. God, that you'd preserve his body because it's your temple. And Lord, that you would put him forward because your name is coming out of his mouth. God, as he speaks and as he walks and as he smiles, as he exudes the joy of the Spirit of God, Father, we pray that you would cause people to not, obviously, people are going to say, how tall are you? They may not recognize him. Maybe somebody's not into basketball and they're going to say, do you play basketball? Lord, may they see Jesus first. May something draw them to him, whereby that something is them asking the question, obviously you're tall, but what's with you? What is this that's coming out of you? Who is this coming out of you? And so, Father God, you have said in your word that if Christ is in us, out of Jonathan's innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So, Father, bless his brand new baby, and Father, bless his precious wife. Protect their marriage. God, protect their home. Satan hates them. But Lord, greater is he that dwells within Jonathan Isaac than he that is in the world. And so, Lord, we commit him and put him forth into your hands in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.